We rise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. Beginning this week and also next week, we'll consider a two-week sermon study which comes from Luke chapter 12, and you find Jesus giving a bit of a contrast. In our first text for today, he focuses on those who are having good times and have become too relaxed. In fact, it mentions specifically that he addresses the crowds. So it's a broader audience considering the whole world. And then in our second text, which continues in Luke 12, Jesus will narrow the focus when he says, then he will speak to his disciples. Where we'll find ourselves more often than not is perhaps in the second group who are having bad times and are overly anxious about what's going to happen. But we can see ourselves in both categories, and Jesus brings us to the middle road where we find our comfort and our hope in him. We consider our text for today, which comes from Luke chapter 12, setting our mind on things above, beginning at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of the Lord. We enter into the words of this text with heartfelt prayer. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Growing up, my parents used to keep a vacation jar. Back in the days where people used paper money to pay for things, you would collect a certain amount of change each day. So they would put the coins in the jar, and as we planned our vacation for the year, that jar would fill up, and we'd make use of it to buy something special, eat out, whatever it might be while we were on vacation. Kind of like a piggy bank. What are your goals? What are you saving up for that is important to you? The world would answer these questions in quite a different way. Our culture is built around goals that include not just a family vacation, not just buying one thing that you've specially saved up for, not just living comfortably, but living extravagantly. The American dream is not just to build a bigger barn to store the crops that you'll provide for your family. It's to build bigger barns. Barns big enough to hold extra toys and extra gadgets, a new car, a boat, an addition on our house, a retirement package that includes a golf membership and daily spa treatments. If you're wise with your money, and if you're a little lucky, you supposedly can make these dreams come true. How easily greed is turned into glamour. But we're not just talking about investing money, keeping a piggy bank, making financial decisions. We're really talking about the investment of our soul. It's not the money that we should be concerned about today. It's where your heart is and where your treasure lies. Where is your eternal interest being accumulated? What is your 401k plan for your soul? We read verse 13. One from the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He's asking, what does my brother owe me and what can Jesus do about it? Our natural man is interested in nothing else than this earthly satisfaction. What can Jesus give to me right now? Even so-called Christian teachers use this as a marketing strategy for the gospel. Preachers like Joel Osteen make it a theological agenda to meet these earthly goals and provide you with some earthly satisfaction that he says comes from Jesus. It's also much of the charismatic movement within Christianity, which says that if you pray hard enough, if you believe strongly enough, you can turn that Toyota into a Mercedes. Jesus responds, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus is not an earthly judge. He doesn't come to show you how to better serve yourself. He comes to show you how he can better serve you. He does not come to give you what your heart desires. Rather, he comes to remove what your heart desires and give you a new desire, to give you something heavenly, an eternal retirement package. Notice how the man in our text is already rich to begin with. For him to bigger his barns is to concern himself with only making himself more comfortable or more extravagant. He thought within himself. He pondered. He reasoned. He calculated. All these thoughts are given in this word. He thought. Now, we shouldn't just think because this man was rich and he's only getting richer, he's somehow different than the type of temptations that you and I are subject to. Because think of our pondering, our reasoning, our calculating, what we think about within ourselves. How much time do we spend on a daily basis thinking about our earthly needs or satisfying sinful urges compared to pondering the needs that we really have for our soul? The man says in verse 19, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Is this statement true? Can we invest enough, plan enough, store up enough goods to make our soul secure? It literally says, eat, drink, and celebrate. Where the real sin lies is not in the relaxing. It's not in the eating. It's not in the drinking. It's not in the celebrating. We read from Paul's epistle to Timothy, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Notice how Paul is not primarily concerned with just the riches or just the money. What he's concerned with is the desire to be rich, the love of money. Greed dulls our senses. We begin to think that either a powerful government, a big bank account, or a carefully planned financial strategy is going to keep us secure from evil. Or we suppose that lack of these things is the reason I'm not happy. As Luther puts it in a commentary on the first commandment, this is the most common idol on earth. He who has money and possessions feels secure and is joyful and undismayed as though he were sitting in the midst of paradise. On the other hand, he who has no money doubts and is despondent as though he knew of no God. Solomon spoke in our Old Testament reading concerning the vanity of these earthly riches, that you can't take them with you. Investing in ourselves is nothing but an empty pursuit. He calls it grasping for the wind, and there's really nothing there, because all the short-term satisfactions will not last, and earthly riches still leaves our soul broke. So Jesus uses words like, watch out, beware, take heed. God will ask for your soul. We never know when this will come. What do we have in our bank account that can give him something worthwhile? He's not interested in your 401k plan on earth. He says, leave it behind. He's not interested in a boat, a car, a vacation plan. This night your soul will be required of you. And so Jesus points out in Matthew 25 that the real danger in the end of all things, as when Christ returns, is simply complacency, dulled senses. For he says, as in the days of Noah were, so also will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. They're doing fairly normal things, eating, drinking, getting married, and yet they've forgotten about their eternal investments. Investing in ourselves leaves our soul broke. Rather than vigoring, we should be beggaring. We are poor. We are broke. And so Christ comes with a new investment strategy, one which only he could give, one which only he could cause to prosper in your heart and in your life. We've been taken from bigger to beggar in repentance. We turn to the only source of security to deal with these eternal troubles, these eternally bad investments we've made. He says, who has made me a judge or arbitrator over you? The thing is Jesus is a judge. He is an arbitrator. But not the way this man was thinking. Paul writes to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That word mediator describes the work of an arbitrator, one who goes between, an unbiased view to settle a dispute. Jesus divides a heavenly inheritance, one with eternal dividends. He can dish out what we so desperately need, and that is credited righteousness. Something God puts on your account that you never would have had. He won't cushion your retirement, but he'll give you something more comfortable, so that in him you can spiritually take your ease and realize all things have been delivered to him and through him. He is unbiased. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his righteousness might be rich. Life does not consist in the abundance of your earthly riches, as he says in verse 13, It rather consists in the abundance of your heavenly riches. That's why the Son of God has become your intercessor and your judge. He has come to bring you true life. As he says in John 10, the thief does not come to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And so we place our investment all in Christ, all the marbles. For what does the scripture say? As Paul writes in Romans, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. That our faith in Jesus makes us rich. God has emptied your barn of all those self-satisfying works and swept it clean so that not a speck remains. In its place, he's filled those barns with Jesus. Jesus' selfless works, Jesus' righteousness, which is credited to your account. You who are ungodly have been forgiven. This is the only lasting rest, the only investment that will stand the test of time. We read about it in our reading from Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Our life is those hidden possessions. Now you are alive. You are invested. So when your crops yield plentifully, when God blesses you, far beyond your means, in which he has probably blessed every one of us in one way or another, what will we do? We don't look at these opportunities as a chance to bigger ourselves, to be rich toward our needs. Rather, we look at it as a chance to be rich toward our family, toward the work of God's kingdom, toward investing in a chance for our kids to go to high school in Emmanuel, in Eau Claire, to get a Christian education. Investing in our church, paying the bills, providing for your pastor. All these things are being rich toward God. And these investments will really stay steady in good times and bad. Because in all these investments, you're confessing that Christ alone is your hope and your victory. The context in which Jesus speaks to his disciples here also includes some troubles that they will face. He includes mentioning to them that they will face persecution and even death for confessing his name. For them to be invested in anything earthly with what lies ahead is going to leave them broke. You don't know what lies ahead for you in your own life. God is preparing you. Preparing you with heavenly treasures. And so we find great joy in the simplicity of life, in the simplicity of family, a home-cooked meal, working in the garden, coming home and spending time with our wife or our husband. All these things mean we can eat, we can drink, we can rejoice with the right attitude. We have found eternal rest from our selfish labors and enjoy the retirement package that God has planned. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.